All right. As far as I know, I'm going to get to teach. I do believe we're going to make it to Thessalonians. So put a marker in there. But meanwhile, let's go to a couple of places in passing and review and establishing the foundation again here. Why don't you kind of go to Isaiah 26 and kind of put your finger in there, and then Matthew 27, where we'll read a couple of verses and go over to Isaiah 26 just for one verse. Are relatively safe here. Of course, we've been teaching on the resurrection. And I wouldn't have really tackled this subject by myself because there was too many pieces to the puzzle missing that I had no idea how to approach or even go to get the information. And even at times when I thought, one of these days I'm going to assimilate the resurrection, when I looked over the material to assimilate, I couldn't see any answers in there. So I thought, boy, I just better put this off. And finally, from praying in tongues, when it come time for the resurrection lamb, and he put it on. And as you'll remember, it started with where babies born, spiritually dead or alive, and then we got into finding that out and opened more questions, and it just kept escalating till we find ourselves being raptured or something. Resurrection. So Bronk remembers 3 years ago riding down a hill with me from Gatlinburg. And we were talking about some of these things, and he was asking some questions then, and I had to tell him, I don't know. I don't know. He says, yeah, but what if our body's blown up? And I said, well, no, you're going to get a glorified body. I just don't know how. And then I think, I'll figure this out. The first time I got a body, my mother gave it to me. And they hauled produce in from all over the world, and she bought the food out of the market, and that's what I was made out of. So if he gathered me from the whole face of the planet once, I guess he could do it again if a shark ate me. That was my reasoning, see. So I guess if he gathered me the first time and sent me through a single strand of DNA, a single double strand, he could do it again. If I was blown up by an atom bomb, I guess he could find the atoms I was made out of and glorify them and put them back into a body. I just couldn't see much sense in it. But then he is coming back, and he talk about things like the dead in Christ will rise first, and the body of the saints was seen walking around in Jerusalem. So there's all these pieces to the puzzle that I just couldn't seem to put together. Now thank God. So in Matthew 27, then we'll be over 1 Corinthians 15 and pick a couple of choice verses out of there. And then I notice these words, and then Lord willing. We'll be in Thessalonians. First chapter, third and fourth verses, chapters. First book, third and fourth chapters. With all my heart I glorify it, and I thank you. For that teacher and the person of the Holy Spirit, because he lives big in us, we do not have to take creeds and doctrines whose origination is with men, whose origin. But we have access to your best. The commission's to guide us into all truth, and your word is truth. And we yield ourselves to you, and we're thirsty and hungry, Father. For these things, as your children, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. And everybody says, amen. So we had a resurrection that happened when after Christ came out of the grave. It said the body of many of the saints that slept was seen and appeared to many in Jerusalem. Now looking at this account again, we had some kind of resurrection the day Jesus came out of the grave. And 51st verse, chapter 27, Matthew. He said, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or broke into pieces or broke in two. Now in the day that this was written, many of the prophets and things would have themselves entombed, the same way Jesus was. So when this next verse says what it says, then it's telling you what rocks it was that rent. Of course, and being a conjunction that ties these thoughts together. There's an earthquake. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. So it tells you that the rocks that broke up or broke in two was the ones that opened the graves, and the bodies of the saints that slept appeared to many. And it's interesting how he puts this, because he wanted you to know it was their body that came out. Then he says, and the graves were opened, and many, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. It's almost as he had a second thought here. None of the others recorded this. Matthew did. It's almost as he put it in the very end. In other words, Jesus died, crucified. He jumps ahead here to his resurrection. Or he jumps ahead to an event. And he has to say ahead here. After his resurrection. He says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. And isn't this interesting? And appeared to many. Well, I've heard the most I've ever heard any preacher in my lifetime say about that verse is there was a lot of confusion going around. A lot had just happened. He said many of the old saints that slept in the old covenant had risen and were walking around seeing, testifying of the resurrection. Well, I could accept that. I just didn't know what God did with them after his ascension. If they were resurrected in their glorified body, were they supposed to have one yet? Because nobody seemed to know whether we got a glorified body now or at the age when Jesus comes back or at the end of this dispensation. So what'd he do with them? Did he send them back into the tombs and unrent the rocks? And just leave them laying there and take their spirits with him? Where did they go? If they resurrected in their natural bodies, well, then did he glorify them with himself? And then jump on up into heaven? Well, he told Mary not to touch him. He says, I hadn't ascended yet. Meaning the final offering wasn't given and couldn't be touched. But later he said, touch the holes in my hands, the scars. So knowing that he even came back in his glorified body and walked down the road talking with them. And still, they didn't recognize who he was until the whole thing was over. So this glorified body must have some power to it. I mean, for Jesus to do something like that, but they couldn't recognize him, or to have the nail scars in his hands. But I can understand that with him. What did he do with these people? See, did he take them back with him, glorified? Or did their bodies lay back down and deteriorate and he take their spirit to wait to the day he gave us glorified bodies? As these questions were in me, you know, for years. But we found out from two different places, that's the Romans 8th chapter, and 1 Corinthians 15, that there was a resurrection. And Romans 8th chapter talked about two dispensations. And so did 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 8 talked about our advent. And then he switched it and says those he foreknew. And he talked about before the cross being predestinated to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, firstborn means there wasn't one born before him, not because of him. Whole human race is in spiritual death. He was the firstborn out of it. Well, he says then those that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to his image. And those that he foreknew, he called. And those he called to the cross, justified them at the cross. And then he says, and those he justified, he also glorified, talking about strictly their dispensation, those he beforehand or foreknew. So the whole earth waited in predestination for that one event. But we had some kind of resurrection in that day. And the ones that was directly connected with Jesus' resurrection obviously went down and were seen of many, not just to be seen, but probably were a testimony and testified of his resurrection. So there was many, many saints that slept, probably directly connected and had been waiting for the promise and knew what was coming. They were probably the ones that came out and testified of it. But let me take you back here for a moment. Isaiah 26. We have an interesting prophecy in the 19th verse. Isaiah 26 and 19. Thy dead man shall live. Thy dead men shall live. And I like the wording on this. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. Well, that's a good awakening. Wake up singing. I like this, don't you? Notice the wording on it. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. For the dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out thy dead. Come, my people, enter thou into my chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation is past. Isn't that interesting? Well, going back here, and we know where there's a resurrection, and the fact that he addresses that, together with my dead body, he'll rise. So many rose that day, and testified of it. But in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, you could go over there, and we'll pick it up. Just like Romans 8, he also divides two dispensations here and takes it all the way back to Adam. So as we taught you before, follow this wording very, very closely here. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's kick it in the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that were already dead or that slept. We're not talking just spiritually dead. We mean these people were separated from their bodies by death. And he was the first fruits of them that slept. He goes on to say, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And then he brings it all the way back to Adam. He says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And now the next verse is dispensational. 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. And that's what he's talking about in the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the firstfruits of them that slept. All those that died waiting for the promise. Well, we knew that. We knew that they became the first fruits. We know he emptied out Abraham's bosom. We know he emptied out the place where they were kept in the promise that God made to Adam, that Satan's head would be bruised by the seed of a woman, which was speaking of Christ. We know the promise he even made to Noah of sacrifice, that he was operating in that promise until he visited Abraham. It's in this dispensation, he emptied him out all the way back to Adam. But the question we're dealing with here, was it just their spirits that went back to await our dispensation for a glorified body? I mean, the end of our dispensation, when he returns and we get our glorified bodies. Does Adam have to wait for that one? See, that's what we're dealing with here. Did they come out of their graves with glorified bodies? Well, Romans 8 says so. He says those that he called, he justified at the cross. First, they were predestined to it. They had to wait for the firstborn. They were called to that event. And at the cross, they were justified. And he says, and those who were justified at the cross were also glorified. Well, he was the first fruits of them that slept. And according to Matthew, he wouldn't glorify or take those men out of the graves. I mean, what kind of logic would it be to take them out and put them back? There was no documented record all over the world all of a sudden. The only place it seemed that happened that the men that came out of their grave that belonged to the old dispensation was in the holy city. And together with his dead body, they rose and testified. Testified had something to do with being a witness of the resurrection and something to do being connected with the promises. So there's not a whole lot about this simply because it looks like most translators just couldn't handle it. They didn't know how to translate any of that in. Well, you'd think if there was an event like that, that all of a sudden worldwide from Adam till now, all these glorified people were running around on the planet for the duration that Christ was here, that some of your scholars and historians would have documented that somewhere, but the only place that we have it is here in Matthew. Well, I understand it. I understand it when I finally understood the end of our advent. That the dead in Christ rise first, and us that alive and remain shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That we'll be wearing these bodies and they'll go from corruptible to incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And at that moment, we'll be caught up. There used to be an old song called A Meeting in the Clouds. Well, I understand that all those Old Testament saints, the only ones that were seen was the ones that were raised with him and went into Jerusalem directly connected with him and testified. But that advent is very clear. It goes back to Adam, for in Adam all die and Christ all are made alive. But first Christ was made alive, and afterwards the first fruits. But did they come out with their glorified bodies? Well, according to Romans 8, obviously, and the documentation in Matthew 27, and now documentation in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ and the first fruits. Afterwards, us at his coming, meaning this will happen to us at the end of our advent, at the sound of the trump when he comes back to get us. But you can know when we do get to Thessalonians, we'll be able to answer why nobody else saw the resurrection worldwide of the first fruits. Nobody saw it. Well, if and when we get to Thessalonians, you'll understand why. And I can give you a little preview of it. Part of the glorification of the saints took place in the clouds. The other part took place here on the ground, you and I. Just like part of that glorification took place here, the rocks was rent. Whoever they were testifying to, they could say that this man rose from the dead, and these, the old prophets and these who prophesied and carried the promise, they rose with him. And together shall they rise with my body. But worldwide, no documentation. Well, we're going to be glorified. Two in a field, one taken, one is left. I mean, they're going to know. The world is going to know that something happened, because this will be testified all over the world that something happened. I mean, we're glorified right in front of the people left behind. Something happened. We were taken up. But all the rest of the saints that slept before us when we got glorified, then the people is not going to see them glorified in front of their eyes, because they're going to be glorified in the clouds when he comes through. The rest of the world obviously was caught up all right in his ascension, but was glorified along the way in the clouds, just like those who are coming back. And they, it says, rise first, and us who are alive and are remain in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, are glorified. One left in a field, one taken right in front of their eyes, then caught up for the greatest reunion in the history of the world. All your relatives will be there. So part of it took place in the clouds, just like the first advent. There was a group that was seen. But the rest of the world from Adam forward had to have ascended and was glorified in the clouds, left no record behind, but obviously went on to heaven to be with him. Boy, this gets interesting. Otherwise, people cannot explain Matthew 27th chapter. It only took me 30 years. Only took me 30 years. Let's take some prime verses out of here then. 1 Corinthians 15, again, the 20th verse. But now if Christ is risen from the dead, he's become the first fruits of them that slept. These all died waiting on the promise. The 21st verse, since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. Takes it back all the way to Adam, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He says, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ and those that slept before the cross. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are whose? Whose? Christ at his coming. That's us. So he's already harvested the first fruits. We're in the second dispensation. He's going to come and get us at his coming. But the subject of this is the resurrection of the dead. In particular, they wanted to know what body they came out of the grave with. And this was the issue Paul was addressing. And finally, he gets to the issue and addresses it directly and answers it directly. Go down to the 33rd verse. He said, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness, sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. He said, I speak this to you, shame. Why, Paul? Just because we don't understand all these things? He says, one man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And just took several verses to explain. In fact, 36, he says, thou fool. I could think of better words to call it my ignorance. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He said, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be but bare grain, if by chance wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as pleased him. Every seed has its own body. And what he's telling you here, you wonder where your glorified body come from? He says, look, the bare grain doesn't look like the body that's to come. But you can bet that the program in the DNA is in there for the body. That's why he says, unless the grain dies, it'll not be quickened. That if it is quickened, you don't know what body it'll have. But eventually, you're going to see it because it was in the DNA and program of the seed. Well, he goes into the glory of one celestial body as the glory of another. The only point he was trying to get over here is yours is sown a natural body and it's going to be raised a spiritual or glorified body. And the glory or the difference between the one that was sown and the one that you're going to have is as different as night and day. Well, what finally broke this whole chapter for me is the 44th verse. He says it's sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Well, how we've always broke this down, there is a natural body, that is this one, and there is a spiritual body, which is the one that is currently living in this natural body. But that wasn't what he was talking about. And when he first started trying to break the whole chapter down by giving me that key verse, he said, look, it's sown a natural body, but it'll be raised a spiritual body that is adapted for the world which is to come. And I was wondering, well, I wonder if the Greek caught that. So I got my Greek books down, by the way, which I've been informed by several people that they're lacking. My Greek books are lacking. That's okay. I don't depend on them for a final say-so. Most of the time when he gives me something that I prove even by people that can take the Greek and the languages further, that it was correct. That sometimes the set I got was incorrect. So I'm thinking they're never going to get this. They're never going to get this one. That he's talking about there is a natural body, the one that is sown, but there is a spiritual body, the one that's going to be glorified or resurrected. So I opened it up and they says, well, he seems to be talking about our glorified body that will be adapted to the world to come when it is risen. And I'm thinking, boy, of all the ones to get, they got one that most don't get. So he says it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. When was it really sown? Romans 6. I was baptized into his death, that I might be able also to be quickened with him in his resurrection. And when I was baptized into his death, the old man died. I was sown, that I was quickened together, born again of incorruptible seed. And you don't know what body is to come, but you can rest assured the seed I was born again of in the DNA has a glorified body in it. And it's what's going to give me my glorified body, whether he took it out of the grave that day, or whether I'm standing in front of you and we're glorified looking at each other, or you're coming through the clouds and suddenly get glorified. It's all going to come from the same place, and he doesn't need the DNA from your old body. Well, he just the same as answers your question in these next few verses, see. Sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And 45 says, so he's now he's confirming. Paul says, look, and so it's written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. My life came from him, spirit, soul, and body, from one single strand of DNA. But he says this last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but natural, afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth and earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, because he gave them their spirit, soul, and body. And as the heavenly, such are also the heavenly. And as we have, past tense, born that exact image of the earthy spirit, soul, and body, we shall also, at the sound of the trumps, finish it up here and bear the exact image of the second man, Adam, the heavenly. Why? Because I've been born again of incorruptible seed, and my glorified body is contained within the DNA of my new birth.
I was eaten by a shark.
You're still going to be glorified.
I was cremated.
You're still going to be glorified.
I was blew up by an atomic bomb.
You're still going to be glorified. Hallelujah. Are you ready to take this a little bit further? Now, you wouldn't stone me if I come up to the edge of Thessalonians. I'm afraid you will. Let's go over there. 1 Thessalonians. First of all, how about the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter? So we can establish something, huh? Is anybody having fun? I am. I love this. Hallelujah. While you're going over there, I'm going to read something from Jude, the 14th verse. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord come with 10,000s of his saints. 1 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter. How about the 13th verse? To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable, in holiness, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, you know, if all of those that slept before our glorification at this point, obviously what he's saying, if I stepped out of my body now, my spirit would immediately go to be in his presence and run around heaven, have a good time. And then I would return back with him to come and get you. Well, all that's fine. He's established the fact that he's coming back with us. Yet as we get on down into the 4th chapter, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And us that are alive and remain shall be caught up. Well, if we're coming back with him, how are we going to rise? Does those things bother you, or do you ever think that far? Well, I don't have to answer every question. We can just have faith and believe he'll do it and can. Yeah, but he gave this to us to understand, not to understand and admire our faith. To understand speaks of greater fellowship with him than to step back and not understand and admire your faith for being able to believe him when you can't understand what he says. Hallelujah. Well, we've established then in this 13th verse of the 3rd chapter, he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we know we're coming back with him. So he's using the same kind of language in the 4th chapter as he did in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, I would not have you ignorant. Now, he seemed to be having this problem, in particular concerning the resurrection. He says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, your loved ones, and as time went by. Paul testified in Corinthians, he says, seen above 500 brethren, with the greater part has fallen asleep. But some remain unto this day. So they were losing a lot of friends and relatives, and he was assuring them, there's a lot of persecution. He said, so here, in the same language, don't be ignorant concerning those that's died before you. So whatever he said here is supposed to be comforting. It wasn't supposed to be divided up into no dies. I'm never going to die. Kingdom now. Resurrection. If we make it that far, then we argue when. So notice very closely. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead. Sleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So you can tell he was pretty basic here, trying to settle the same issues. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ, in Jesus, will God bring with him. Well, again, what would he be talking about? 13th verse, 3rd chapter, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with 10,000s or with all his saints. 14th verse again, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus died, believing in him, born again, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto all the way up to the time of the end of our dispensation. Every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards us who believe in him at his coming. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. A better word for prevent is precede. In fact, some of you will even have that in your King James if you've got a alphabet reference here. How many has the word prevent in your margin? So that wasn't, you know, a real kind of no-brainer. How many has precede in a margin? The correct rendering, the closest to it would be precede. Precede or to go before. So what is he saying again? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain, that's us, we're still here, unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them in the glorification that has slept before you. Will not precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this is where all the controversy has come from. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, if they're returning with him, how can they be rising here? Well, we're alive in Christ, and we'll not precede them. They'll go before us in the glorification. As he said, they'll rise first. And then 17 addresses us. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds.
Well, I don't believe it's that kind of cloud he's talking about.
Then he clarifies a little more for the voices of unbelief that would come in right here. To meet him in the air, a flying body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, you know how he describes that happening in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go back over there for a minute. To see if we can get to this, these dead in Christ rising. Is it their bodies he's talking about that's jumping out? What exactly has happened here in particular? What if you was blown up by a bomb? How can the dead be rising when the ones that slept in him are coming? All right, let's take it in then. From the 20th verse again. Boy, I like this. I like the end of this whole chapter when he talks about the moment in the twinkling of an eye when we're glorified. That's a 52nd verse. I just love that one. That's after he explained thoroughly where the glorified body comes from and everything. But he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's the one he described in Thessalonians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And then he says, in reference to us, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And in that statement, you have to understand in our dispensation, our resurrection from the dead is not complete until the final enemy is put down, which is death. So the resurrection that he was talking about here, and if you went probably into the original that references the original, is the death he was talking about that was swallowed up into victory when the death of the body finally was conquered at the end of the last dispensation. And you and I were raised, the whole man, not just our spirit, but our soul and also our body. So when he said the dead in Christ will rise first, he meant those who slept before you would be the first one to experience the completion from the resurrection of the dead by receiving their glorified body just moments before you do. So when he said the dead in Christ will rise first, something like this is going to happen. You'll be going around hoping you're not watching a bad movie. You're just going to hope you're in prayer or something, you know. Might sway his decision towards your glorification a little. Well, I'll tell you where you'll be. You'll be celebrating the victory at Tulsa and moving on to other cities. So when he said the dead in Christ will rise first, he's talking about the final victory of death being swallowed up in victory and the completion of the whole man in Christ, spirit, soul, and body of our advent. And we will not precede those who slept in Christ. He's going to do them first and us second. That's okay. We're the ones running around with everybody. We had to wait till the last moment. And then all of a sudden, I like that book, Gone in a Moment. It's kind of silly in some parts, but gold teeth left laying in the plane seat. Gold fillings piled in the seat and watches of an airplane when you were snatched out of it. You know, I found it a little amusing. Two in the field, one taken. Whole world is going to know something happened there. At the end of the first advent, the whole world didn't. When this is all in the final victory, the death is swallowed up in victory, the whole world will know something happened at that time. Because he's going to pluck us from the surface, and there is going to be a whole lot of people that went for a reunion that they were not invited to. Or did not accept an invitation to. Is that better? So something like this is going to happen. We'll be standing there worshiping God, getting somebody saved. And all of a sudden there's a big old blast of a trump and all of that. And in the spirit you'll look up. How could you help it? At that point, you'll see Jesus. And in our dispensation, it'll be the saints coming back that belong to ours. So you'll be looking up, and it'll be all our relatives and things. You'll be looking up, you won't be able to see anything. I mean, the blast of the trump will take place, and after the trump, you'll look up and you'll see him. You won't be able to see anything else, because all your relatives are not glorified yet, unless you had a bunch before the cross. You won't be able to see anything. But all of a sudden, in the clouds, while you're looking, you're going to see all those saints who returned with him suddenly have death swallowed up in victory. And will be glorified right in front of you by the millions. And when they're done, and all of a sudden you're going to be glorified and caught up in the clouds with them for the greatest reunion in history. Well, I was blown up by a bomb. Doesn't matter. When you come through at the end of the dispensation and he's going to get the rest of the family, then the last stage of your DNA is kicking in. Doesn't matter if you've got a natural body or not. It's going to all come from the same place when it goes supernatural. Hallelujah. Now, let's think about the first advent. It's documented all over the world that in our advent, our dispensation, we've been dying since the cross. A few travelers ventured heaven full of God and came back and gave us a report that it's a real place. That they'd testified to the rest of the world, and the rest of the world had to accept it on your say-so. There's even signs and wonders in our midst, the resurrection of the dead and the natural. And the whole world still looks on. All believing there's some way to disprove it if somebody would just take the time to do it. That's why sometimes a child right in front of somebody's eyes with 10 doctors who is all twisted up, never seen, never walked, never anything. Then they'll go away thinking they were hypnotized or duped. Something like when what's-his-name made the Statue of Liberty disappear. He actually, if you was in that crowd, he made it disappear for you. Nevertheless, they'll go away even saying that you were hypnotized. I mean, a lot of them will go to any lengths, not able to believe what had happened. And so there's, you know, his first resurrection. There's not much record of it except what's preached and received by faith. And the signs and the wonders that we believe and that's been recorded. So at the end of that first advent, the group involved with his resurrection, they went down and saw it and testified. But the whole rest of the world had to have been glorified, like the saints that went before up in the clouds at Jesus' ascension, except for that one group. But us, when death is swallowed up in victory, when we possess the image of the second Adam, spirit, soul, and body, as we possessed the image of the first, then is the final victory over the death that was caused by the first man's fall. And we will receive our glorified bodies because the DNA for it is in the incorruptible seed that we have been born again of. Hallelujah. So he goes into a pretty good discourse the first half of this 15th chapter, about death being swallowed up in victory. All he's doing at the end of this, he's talking about us that alive and remain will be quickened. Thessalonians says, we'll not precede them. He said their death will be fight. It'll be swallowed up in final victory before ours wills. And then we'll be glorified. Leave this planet for a while. Great reunion. You'll see him. And all your friends will be glorified. And then you'll look at each other and know you better hang on. It's coming. Hallelujah. All right. We got through it. Hallelujah.